for then. Now, you've got the outlines that I didn't bring last week, so yay for me, I guess. Yay for you now, because, you know, better that you got the complete thing than none at all. So what we did last week in this fourth chapter of John, we're finishing up the fourth chapter of John. What we did last week, of course, was to get us through those first two main points. There's a total of 3 points in this teaching. This is part two now of signs are not supposed to save. Signs are not supposed to save. That doesn't mean signs, genuine signs from God, attesting miracles and such, are not important, because they are. Do signs still go on today? I absolutely believe that they do. Of course they do. Did you hear the testimony that we hear often in our assembly of God responding to prayer, responding to genuine faith? When we ask for things that are in accordance with His Word, He is more than thrilled to bring those things to pass. Now, our problem is that sometimes they don't come as quick as we'd like them to. We want things to be done in our time, but that's not the nature of things. Because, let's see, pretty sure that the sign, the buck stops here, is not sitting in front of my desk, but in front of his desk. So we recognize that there is a timing element. We recognize that part of that has to do with learning patient endurance. Ooh, there's that word. There's that biblical cuss word, patience. But that's a part of the deal, you know, that because it's that endurance that makes us and conforms us into the image of Christ. 40 days he didn't eat in the wilderness. Was that not an endurance test? I have a tough time going 4 hours. I do, you know, so there's all these things to consider. In any case, signs are not to be dismissed. But remember, Hebrews 3:8 still says Jesus Christ is the... Correct. Very good. Yesterday, when he was here, and even prior to that, in eternity past, today, when the writer wrote it, as well as for us today, sure, and forever. That covers for us, and it covers on into eternity. In other words, he doesn't change. He doesn't change. He is omniscient, he is omnipresent, he is omnipotent. His plans and purposes remain constant. He is not derailed from his objective in regards to you and me and all of the elect in the kingdom as we rule over this earth and all of his creation and those things that he has yet for us to rule over in the future. That's what it means to be seated with him in heavenly places. That's what the reward gifts are all about. And I've told you before, it's not about plucking an extra nice golden harp on a cloud. Ridiculous, boring, duh. You know, pictures of little cherubs, that's where that ridiculous idea comes from. The heavenly reward is really not salvation. It's the reward structure that's under Christ relative to the authority to rule under and in his name. And it begins now. It's not something you wait for. It begins now. Overcoming certain trials like sickness in the body, financial problems, whatever the deal might be. That's a part of the training program where you learn to rule now. You learn to apply things spiritually now. And so it's the walk by faith, not by sight scenario, 101, class 101, if you will. But signs are still important. They attest to the truth of something. They are a signpost that points to the greater reality. And that greater reality is either the person of Christ, the Godhead itself, tripersonal Godhead, or the eternal Word of God. Those are the three things that a sign always points to. Signs don't save. They point to something else. They point to something greater than themselves. Are signs still happening? Sure they are. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. So, when we opened this up last week, it's a very unusual text to pull a lot of this stuff from, but I still find it necessary to point certain things out to you relative to this text so that we don't get sidetracked into thinking that the text means something that it doesn't. There's clarity here, but we just need to turn the light lamp up. Take the 65-watt bulb out of the lamp and stick that 100 in there. Yeah, you'll get a bigger OPPD bill, but you know, you'll work out better in regards to your understanding. I want to back it up. I want to have us start at verse 39 this time in John 4 and go to the end. We're going to read this text. And then we'll dial down into where we left off, okay? Chapter 4, verse 39. From that city, and that would have been Sychar, right? From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die, is better Greek. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Acts 2:22, as I gave you last week, points out the fact that when Jesus performed signs, wonders, and miracles, it accredited to him or pointed out that he was exactly who he said he was. So they authenticate signs do. I think he still does that. We also learn from Jesus' own mouth in John 10, verse 25 from last week, Jesus himself saying that the works that I do testify of me. That word testify, is important. It validates, of course, who he is. When it comes to the apostles' ministry, I took you over to Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, where they had just gotten out of jail, where the Sanhedrin had thrown them because they were ministering the word in the temple and preaching a raised Jesus. We can't have that because we put him to death, you know, the Sanhedrin. And so they go back to their own after they were released. They prayed and they asked God to give them all kinds of boldness so that the word might be powerfully preached and that he would stretch forth his hands to heal, working signs and wonders, because that points towards the validity of the message that they are saying. The validity of the message. And so then the text says the place shook. There was an earthquake where they were. Kind of reminds me of Matthew 27 when Jesus was raised from the dead. There was another earthquake. The whole creation shook and the graves were thrown open. And the bodies of the dead Jewish saints who were elect came out and went into the holy city and testified. It was another sign. It attested to what? To the fact of Jesus' resurrection. He is alive. See? So we have all this stuff going on. So then, it says in Acts chapter 4, after they prayed, the whole place was shaken, and they went and preached the word with boldness. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, by the way. That's preaching of the word is the byproduct of being, or the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So these are important things. But I also pointed out to you and asked you to take a look at, and we're just going to look at it real quick right now, John chapter 12, starting at verse 37, it's actually 37 through 43, when I made the a point of saying to you last week that in the Gospel of John, John goes out of his way to demonstrate for us that you can believe in Jesus but not have a saving belief in that Jesus. In other words, there are people throughout, and we're going to detail this tonight, which I didn't do last week. There are folks in the Gospel of John who either heard his word, but they weren't elect and God didn't open their hearts, heard his word. Excuse me a second, I didn't turn my phone off. Yep. I apologize for this. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And thank you for telling me I missed a call. Let's say no. I will view it later. I'm sorry. I never do this. Okay, yes, thank you. Goodbye. And now you must talk to me in another lifetime. Bingo! Now we're off. I see that that encouraged you to change your phone ringer too. John chapter 12. So why am I in John 6? I don't know. I got thrown. Individuals who see things, see signs, see wonders, and the text in John will say, so they believed in him. We are not to mistake that for a saving faith. Now, I'm going to show you differences in the Gospel of John so you can determine that. There are places where the text will say they did believe in him, but the context will say they heard his word, they were verified to have eternal life, something like that. So you can have a head knowledge, a head belief, like Jesus, wow, he's a great miracle worker. Wow, he must be the Son of God. Wow, he's the Son of David. You know, he's the Messiah, this kind of a thing. But that's not sufficient for salvation. Exactly. And that, well, that's a part of it, but that's a part of what he said he was going to do through his preaching. So that was preached that he was raised from the dead. That verified everything. That's another item altogether.
But if somebody really believed it, they could be a believer that he rose from the dead and they could not be.
No, I didn't say that. No, I'm not saying that. That's a part of the gospel. Yeah. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Where it says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, believe in your heart. What's the next line? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Sure. But that's faith in that finished fact. See, the resurrection is not a sign. Resurrection is not a sign. A resurrection is Jesus' absolute victory over death, the Adamic sin death, as well as physical death. So that's a part of the gospel, but that's a good point. And you caught me a little bit there, brother. I don't mind admitting that because I wasn't heading in that direction. So that's all right. John 12, verse 37. But though he had performed so many, what? Signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Now this is important. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, saying, Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, believing the report of the gospel means that there has to be a revealing, that's revelation, of the arm or power of the Lord. So it has to be revealed to them. Otherwise, they're just natural men, 1 Corinthians 2:14, that can't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. See? We're going to hit some passages where it specifically talks about how that God has to open somebody's heart, regenerate them, various terms like that, open their eyes, in order for the final result being the salvation of their souls, or spirits, as it would probably be better stated. 39, for this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes. So God is taking proactive steps to not only not give them regeneration, but to actually blind them, like he did with Pharaoh, harden their heart, so on and so forth, to stop it from happening at all. And who are we to say to God, what are you doing? So that's what we have to keep remembering. Who are we, like Paul said to the Romans in Romans the 9th chapter, who are you to say to God, Lord, what are you doing? See, this insolence on our part, that he even has to give us a Bible and reveal any of this stuff at all to us is absolutely amazing. He doesn't have to do it. He didn't have to reveal any of this to us. Could have left us all in, you know, ape darkness or something like that, scratching each other. So he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, so they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. So he's saying, I don't want them to be converted, and I won't heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, the his there refers back to Jesus in verse 36, his glory, and he spoke of him. That's in regards to the Isaiah 6 scenario, which he is quoting out of here. So verse 37, even though he had performed so many signs, yet what didn't take place? They didn't believe, because signs don't bring belief. God has to bring belief. He must reveal the power of salvation through the arm of the Lord, and so on and so forth. All right. Now look at your outline. We said, first of all, from verses 43-45, that signs are as a signal for receiving. But what kind of receiving are we talking about here? First, we talked about a group of people that received the gospel, received Christ without any signs. And that's when I refer back to the people of Sychar there in Samaria. If you look back, for instance, at verse 40, which we already read, I'm back in John chapter 4, verse 40 of John chapter 4. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them 2 days, and he stayed 2 days. Many more believed because of all the signs and wonders and miracles he performed, right? No, they believed because of his. Now, mark that, because that's the direction that John takes us in regards to these explanations. When people believe on Christ as the Savior of the world, like the Samaritans are about to confess with their mouths, it's because they have heard and received his word. All right? So there's your Romans 10:17 scenario. Faith comes by hearing the word. And we're going to review just a little bit of that as we move forward here, okay? So there is this. Verse 42, that's exactly what they're going to say to him. It is no longer because of what you said, that is the woman, that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know. Heard and know. Heard and know. For ourselves. We heard him ourselves. That this is indeed the Savior of the world. Not the healer of the world. Not the miracle worker of the world. It's not that he isn't those things. The point is watch this verbiage. They heard his word. They believed. What do they believe? That he is the Savior. Not that they saw a miracle and then believed he could do miracles or that he could heal bodies or, you know, that kind of a thing. Now remember, I'm not discounting or dissing the miracle working power of Christ. I believe it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I find no biblical reason to believe anything less. I'm honest with you, you know. And I'm not charismatic, and I'm not a Pentecostal. But I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater either. Just because it's like, well, I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be involved or hooked to those people, you know. You know, I get better prayer results when I pray with more charismatics than I do with most Presbyterians. Or Pentecostals, that is, you know, for that matter. We had a fun time. Brian and Lenita were over our house one time, and we were talking about some of this in the background. We have a similar background and stuff, and it was fun. And I made some remark that was something along those same lines, you know, and it's like, it's just true, you know. So for the last, however long you've been in this church, and for everybody else that comes to our church, you know, let me just state the obvious. I'm trying to turn you into, you know, a very powerful Reformed Presbyterian Pentecostal charismatica or something like that. You know, I just am. But we don't speak in tongues, and there's a reason for that. You know what the biblical reason is for that, you know, and revelation gifts and all that kind of a thing, okay? So, anyway, the Samaritans received his word, received Jesus without any attesting signs. But then, from verses 44 through 45, that gets flipped. Because then we see a receiving that was dependent upon signs, if you look at 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He goes back to Galilee. Now, when he said this, he's talking about when he went to his hometown in Nazareth. He goes back, as was his custom, they hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He stands up to read. He reads Isaiah 61. It's about him. It's messianic. He sits down and begins to teach. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. His teaching, I'll just quick run it. His teaching is just so cutting and so finger pointing relative to, you know, your ethnicity of being Jewish doesn't save you, that they take him and they take him out to the brow of the hill and they're going to chuck him. They're going to kill him. They're going to murder him. See? So when it says a prophet is not without honor, the reason for that is because, and I pointed this out to you last week, it's the words of the prophet that are to be honored. It's the words of the prophet. It's not the works of the prophet. Prophets speak. They declare God's word. See? And this is the issue right here. So when you look at, for instance, this situation in verse 45, so when he came into Galilee, the Galileans received him, but what was the basis for their receiving him? They had seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. And that's referring back to John chapter 2, yes? John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, which you should look at real quick. because I don't want this to escape you. When he was in Jerusalem, 2:23, at the Passover, this is the feast that's being referred to in chapter 4, verse 45, these same people were there, these Galileans. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, Passover, many believed in his name, observing his what?
Signs
which he was doing. Now, there's a problem with this. This is not a saving belief, a belief that results in salvation, because look at verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Man is fallen in Adam. Man is fickle. Man believes the next greatest thing. This is not something I'm going to entrust myself back to. Do you see that in verse 23? Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. So when somebody points out to you, for instance, verse 23, well, look at that. Many believe because they saw the signs. See, they're immediately presupposing what? That that belief was a result in salvation. That this was a justification by faith belief. The imputation of Christ's righteousness is now, you know, most of these people that talk to you about this don't know what I'm saying right now. I'm just saying it to you because you already know this, okay? But they don't know that, so you have to be patient with people, okay? But they say, look, he believed. And Jesus said, he who believes on me has everlasting life. You know, hopscotch Bible work, you know, kind of hip-hop, hopscotch, bangarang, you know, not paying attention to the context, lift this out, plug it in over here. No. Not honoring to God at all. Jesus actually will not enter into a covenant of trust or faith back with them in verse 23. It says he will not entrust himself to them. Now the word entrust, the Greek is ipestousi. You can hear the root of pistis there for faith. This could very well be translated back, Jesus did not give his faith to them. Oops, because Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, and other passages say that we're saved by the faith of Christ. Romans 3, I think it's verse 23, says the same thing. It is the faith of Christ. See, Ephesians 2:8-9, we are saved by grace through faith, that out of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. So faith is the gift of God. It's the faith of Christ. Here's a great example. Christ didn't give his pistis back to them. Therefore, they were not justified by faith. Therefore, they were not regenerate. Therefore, they did not receive the twin gifts necessary for salvation of faith and repentance, because both are gifts, both come simultaneously together. So it's important to look at that. They saw signs. Now, it's these same people, if you flip back to John chapter 4, it's these same people in verse 45, these Galileans, it says they saw the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast because they also went to the feast. They saw the signs, chapter 2, verse 22, verse 23. They saw the sign and believed in him, but it wasn't a soteriological salvation. I don't know what it is they believed in him. They must have believed he was the Messiah, but their concept of the Messiah was not the biblical prophetic concept because it was fed to them by the scribes and the Pharisees. The Messiah will be a great world leader. He will be a man. They got that part right. They never attributed in the main any deity to the Messiah. They believed he would be the son of David, which means he would be a descendant of the line, the bloodline of David. But he would not be God. They weren't looking for that. When they read out Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us, they saw something else. It took Matthew to write down and connect the dots, so to speak, and say, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. This is it, Galilee. You know, Angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. See, God. So the Galileans received him. But what kind of a receiving was it? It was a receiving that was dependent upon signs. Now, we just read John 12:37, that though he had done so many signs among them, yet they did not believe, because signs don't bring belief. 2:22, 2:23, the Galileans at the feast believed the signs that but Jesus did not entrust himself or give his faith back to them. He did not enter into the Abrahamic covenant with them, did not enter into the salvation contract, of course. And when I say that, like Keith pointed out last week, I'm talking about that which God has done for us through Christ, not that we agree to do things to, you know, earn anything, our salvation or something like that. So there is this problem. Do you see the issue in the church today? A lot of people say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm saying, like, so flippin' what? No, really. It's like, Christ is not glorified. And they go, well, you're being awfully hard, you know. I got to tell you, you know what? I get this happening to me all the time. It happened to me again yesterday. You know, some guy comes back to me, and I'm just not going to respond to people anymore. I don't know. You come to the church if you want to hear me or something, but just leave me alone. But it's like, you know, you're being kind of judgmental. And I'm like, of course I'm being judgmental. They don't know how to respond to that. Of course I'm being, yeah, I'm making a judgment. See, because they think that that puts the foot in your mouth right there. If they tell you, you're being judgmental, because every Christian knows, judge not, lest you be judged. So they figure they got me right there, you know. And I just say, well, I am being judgmental. Well, yeah, of course I'm being, it's my job to make a judgment. It's my job to discern between two things, maybe three or four things at the same time. I have to know the word so that I can speak it correctly, so Christ will be honored, and so that you don't get put into theological mushland, right? Of course I got to make a judgment in regards to these things, all right? So, pardon me? Well, he didn't. That's the end of that. That's pretty common with me. I just, honey, you're going to have to monitor me or something, you know? It's just such a waste. I should be not, it's not a waste. I mean, I just believe that, you know, honestly, it's like the seed of the word will go in, you know, and when they get pulled, you know, by something I say, and they get jerked into the reality of my world, I suppose, that maybe that'll make a difference. Maybe now, maybe down the line. I don't know. As long as the guy's not a spiritual pig, because then I will withhold, you know. In any case, that's your first point. Signs as a sign for receiving. You didn't think we were going to have to review this long, did you? Ah, but we do. Secondly, we talked about signs as a supposition for healing. Now, here's the fast part. This is where we go from verse 46 on, where this nobleman, this royal official comes, and he is hooked to Herod Antipas. And whether he thinks that gives him some clout, some political clout, maybe he thinks Jesus should pay attention to him a little bit more, I don't know. But the fact is he's got this son. We read about it in verse 46, when he had come again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there's a reason for that phrase right there, isn't there? Do you remember what the reason is? Where he made the water wine. Because here comes this official. There was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum, and when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him imploring him, come down, heal his son, for he was about to die, because it's mellow with a verb following in the infinitive mood, and that means the about to interpretation takes place, or definition for mellow at that point, as opposed to certainty in an opposite grammatical construct. So he heard about this. There's a reason. He heard about Jesus turning the water into wine. And what he's thinking is, a guy who can turn water into wine is a guy who can heal my son. So I'm going after him. I heard about this doctor. They're doing great things at the Mayo Clinic. I heard about this guy. Let's take, nobody else seems to, but this guy, what a track record. You know, he's thinking naturally. There's no question in my mind he's thinking naturally. The question then becomes, is God involved in drawing him soteriologically? Is God involved with drawing him unto salvation through faith in the words of God and in the person of Christ in particular? That's what we need to find out right here. I think that this sign here is a supposition for healing. This what took place at Cana of Galilee was certainly a sign. Verse 54 calls it a sign, referring back to that. But let's not get ahead of ourselves here in regards to that. All right. So let's just keep staring at this for a second. This supposition immediately gets rebuked by Christ. Why does Christ not respond more positively? Why does Christ not respond to the faith of this royal official? First of all, we've read the text. We see that there is no indication of faith being evidenced by the royal official. Last week, I said, but let's give him a little bit of props here because he is going to obey the word that Christ said, and he is going to go home and check on his son. He's not going to hang around. He didn't ask for an attending miracle or an attesting miracle. He didn't ask for further proof. He just turned his heel and he started going home. He did believe the word that Christ spoke. But was the word that Christ spoke a salvific word? Was it that which would result in him getting eternal life? That's the issue. That's the question. It's going to say he believed, right? But what did he believe? Well, we only get that information from the text itself. Look at Jesus' response in verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, New American Standard, you simply will not believe. Ume pistueste. Not believe any of you, because it's a second person plural. So when it says you people, people being a plural in English, that's correct. They're trying to bring out the second person plural pronoun. Unless you people, it's the royal official that just said this to him. Come down, heal my son. Now Jesus is speaking like he's seeing double of this guy or something. No, what he's saying is he's still in the midst of these Galileans, verse 45. He's still with these Galileans who are the same people that he would not give the gift of faith to in John 2, 23, 24, 25. Same people. And so Jesus is kind of like frustrated. And he's just a little bit had it, you know? I like it when the text, especially the Gospels, point out a little bit of the exasperation of Christ. Because that gives me grounds for a little bit of exasperation. No, that's not why I like it. I like it because this is just a test. When you see passages like that, that bring out the humanity of Christ, like sitting down and making a whip, talk about premeditation. Sitting down and making a whip, right? Wouldn't work in court, would it? I mean, people saw you sitting here. We got witnesses. You sat down and made malice aforethought. Did I get that right? Malice aforethought. See, I like it when the text says stuff like that, because that speaks to the genuineness, not some made-up thing. We got a genuine man here, and he goes against the grain of what religion says Jesus should be like. And he sweats, and he bleeds. I bet he had bad breath. I bet he did. As far as I will take that analogy, we'll just leave that, right there. But I like it when it talks about things like that. All right, so Jesus just says, wow, unless you guys see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. In other words, what Jesus is saying is he's laying the emphasis on their faith in him, to be based solely not upon his word, but upon his doing a work. That's why lying prophets, false messiahs, or pseudo-messiahs, as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, would take place in the area of Judea just before Tribulation the Great, the 3.5-year overthrow of the Romans over the Jews there from 66 to AD 70. He said that there were many false prophets, many false messiahs, who will turn the hearts of many and turn their hearts cold. Carrie and I were just reviewing some interesting information that I hadn't seen before. We both heard Don Preston make mention of it. I don't listen to Don too much, because Don doesn't... I think Don is here, and I think we should be here. But in any case, doesn't mean I don't respect him. See, now it's like people are going to hear me say this. I'm going to stop putting this stuff on online. It's over with now. You want to hear me, you got to come. I know, I can't stop. We got a couple in England that are just David and Lynn Brown. Now they're going to hear me say their names right now. We got a couple in England right now. A nice Christian couple, preterist, persecuted terribly at their church. They've been given the right foot of fellowship, Please don't return, and all that kind of thing. I mean, they're not, in any case, they need this, so I'm like giving it to them, and I'm trying to help them right now in regards to that. Why am I saying this? Oh, Don. So anyway, we heard Don say something. I'll probably get an email from Don now. And I love you, brother, okay? It's just that I don't agree with everything you say. Well, you don't agree with everything I say. It's okay to be wrong. Don. In any case, we just heard something neat that Don pointed out, so I'm giving him the credit for this, and I'm starting to dig into it a little bit more right now. So I'm not going to say it to you till I'm sure of it. So, but something kind of interesting may be coming down the road here. In any case, all of this stuff is very important, but we're not talking about that too
a greater or lesser degree. We're talking about the need to see signs and wonders, or you simply will not believe. Well, the royal official just said, sir, come down, lest my child die. See, he just presses it, right? It's not about, the guy's not interested in faith. Jesus said what? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The emphasis is not on signs and wonders, it's on believing. Believing in me. But the guy doesn't really want that, because the guy doesn't turn around and say to Jesus, I do believe, help my unbelief. Remember that man who had the demon-possessed son? And I believe what he said. He was just wiped out emotionally and was just emotionally distraught. I do believe, help my unbelief. He did believe, but he was recognizing that his faith was like down here kind of a thing, because he'd been dealing with this demon thing in his son for so long. It just wipes you out. Everybody can relate to this. Not that you have kids who are demonized, although some of us might say, well, I think my... But another subject for another time. He's just wiped out. So the guy says to Jesus, just come down before my child dies. Not, I do believe. All he is focusing on is heal my son. He's about to die. So Jesus, go, your son lives. And I told you last week, I think when he says, go, your son lives, I don't think it was, go, your son lives. I don't think it's that. And I don't think it was the far opposite of that as well. I don't think it was all, you know, gooey and honey and sticky and I love you and go, your son lives. I think it was just, go, your son lives. Just that, like a half smile sort of routine, you know, recognizing what's happening right here. The guy wasn't getting it. Faith in me actually is more important. Jesus may have wanted to say, is faith in me is actually more important than whether your son lives or dies. In fact, I think Jesus did say that in other words on a couple of other occasions. All right. So, frustrated, you know, the Jews had this great desire for signs. We went over different verses that spoke about that. I gave those to you last week. However, the primacy of the word to bring about faith is what is critical, not signs. Now, write these down one more time, because I think it's important. I'm going to give you a couple more before we finish this third point off, okay? Romans 10:17, which everybody knows, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Luke 16, verse 31. Now that's, of course, the rich man and Lazarus story. And the rich man says to Abraham, raise up Lazarus, send a dead man back to my four brothers. If they believe somebody who raises from the dead, you know, and Father Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, they have the word of God. And then, dumb, dead in his trespasses and sins, rich man says, no. Father Abraham, no. No to the word of God. Unregenerate men and women say no to the word of God. Let me see a sign. If Jesus is real, have this wine turned into water. If Jesus is real, have him take the callus off my foot. Shut up. You know, you're a spiritual moron. You know that? It's just being a moron. But I'm just telling you the truth. That's what it is. I didn't say you couldn't add two and two. I didn't say you understood Newtonian physics. I don't understand that stuff. Copernicus and all this kind of a thing. I'm saying that you're not, because you're dead spiritually, you cannot understand or receive the things that God is communicating in the scriptures. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. So the rich man, send Lazarus back. No, they got the law and the prophets. No, but if somebody rises from the dead, they will believe. And then this is great. Verse 31 of chapter 16 of Luke. Even though someone rises from the dead, they still won't believe. It's the word. It's the word every time. And that's not the only place. Remember, I took you into 2 Peter 1, and I gave you verses 16 through 19. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19. All right, you got that? All right, so Peter says, man, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Christ's glory. We saw Moses and Elijah. Couldn't believe it, you know. It's like, oh, I was getting conked out of the whole thing, you know, and heard this voice come out. This is my beloved son. Not watch him do miracles. Listen to him. See, again. Prophet is not without honor except, right? Because a prophet speaks God's word. It's not to say prophets don't work miracles. Look at Elijah. Look at Elisha. Sure they did, okay? But it's the word that does it. A sign is an attesting. It attests to a thing. It points you to a thing. It may even validate a thing. See? Peter says, we saw on Mount of Transfiguration. And then he says, but we have an even more sure word of prophecy that you would do well to pay attention to. For no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, he says next. See? More sure word. More sure than what? Than a vision that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Whoa! Mind-blowing! Blah, 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 blah. See, why isn't God doing that stuff anymore? Because it distracts from this. This is what's important. This is the gift. This is the mind of God. This is the tool. This is the heavenly language. This is the how-to book. This is that which we have hardly scratched the surface of. You can live your entire life. You read about it in commentaries and godly men and women who have studied the Word of God all their lives, who have learned the languages, who have done the research, who have been trained and get deep into the culture and the social environment, say, of the Old Testament, of the New Testament. And they say, gosh, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. You know, we look at that and we go, where does that leave me? It means start walking. It means follow that path. Stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before you, and so on and so forth. It's the Word. Shoot. Peter knew what he was talking about. In Acts 11:14, I gave you that last week. Peter is giving the report of the situation of the house of Cornelius. He went in among the Gentiles, you see. That was a forbidden thing. And he sat down and ate with them. He preached the word to them. The Holy Spirit fell on them. But they had believed before he fell, it says. It didn't say that the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began speaking in tongues and then they believed. No, it was prior to that. But the words of the angel, Acts 11:14, to Cornelius was, send to Joppa for Peter. He will tell you words by which you and your whole house will believe. Word, now watch, words by which you and your whole house will believe, because we're coming to that in just a second here. Words. Words. And he preaches to them Christ crucified and raised, like Brian had pointed out. Christ crucified, buried, and raised. See? And reigning and sending forth the Holy Spirit. And here's the demonstration of that. How about 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and verse 21? You should write that down. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and 21. The word of the cross, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the power of God? The word of the cross. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Not through the vanity or the spectacular nature of signs or something like that. Having said that, I still believe in attesting signs. But they don't save anybody. That's the title of the teaching. Signs are not supposed to save. Signs point you to the Savior. Don't look for them. Only ask for them if evangelistically they are necessary. But you don't come to church looking for a sign. You come to church for one thing and one thing only. It's to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the heading. And then everything that the Bible says we're to be doing falls under that. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Praying in agreement together. Celebrating the Lord's table together. See? Hearing the teaching of the Word of God, which is to take up the bulk of the time. You want 4 hours, you got it. All right, I don't normally condone violence, but that might be interesting to see. I don't know. Mary's pretty tough. I saw her pick something. She brought in here a box of magazines one day for Hannah. She just walks in with it. It's like first thing in the morning, first teaching service on Sunday. She's coming in, you know, puts it down on the chair, walks over here, and then Phil comes walking after. I thought, why wasn't Phil carrying that? And I'm like, honey, I'm going to put this box in the car. What the heck? Oh my gosh, Mary. You know, all I'm saying is, man, either I got real weak, you know, or she's like working out or something like that. She's probably like with Phil at home. Phil, she's saying, Phil, you want to get down now? Yeah. Yeah. But this is a woman that used to load, you know, at UPS, you know, into the trucks. Oh. Okay. And yet, look how feminine she is. See, I got to do this now. Look how feminine she is. Look how pretty. See, nice and sweet. And there, balance, see? But I ain't thumb wrestling her. First Corinthians 1, 18 through 21. One more. 1 Peter 1, 23. Just write it down real quick. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again, not from seed that perishes, but from imperishable seed, which is the Word of God. See? That's how you're born again. That's how regeneration takes place, through the Word of God. Again and again and again. You see how full this is? It's all over the place. This is the paramount picture that we need to get. Signs are important because they point. I will point out in just a little bit here that signs are a valid stepping stone to saving faith. They are. And I'll take you to a passage in John that points towards that. But let me just wrap this up right now. Back to John 4 and verse 50. Go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Start off. Believe what word? Go, your son lives. Yeah, that's it. Meaning what? I have eternal life now? No. You want me to heal your son? Boom, it's done. Go. Go check it. Your son lives. And he believed that word, and that's what sent him off. Which then brings us to the third and final point, signs as a substitution for believing. Now here's where it gets hairy. Signs as a substitution for believing. Let's look at verse 51. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And then they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. Now that might throw you a little bit. It's almost, he's in Cana. He is in Cana, but he is from Capernaum. It says that at the bottom of verse 46. There was a royal official whose son was sick where? Everybody see that? 46, bottom of 46? He was sick at Capernaum, okay? But Jesus, top of 46, came again to where? Cana of Galilee is, there's about a 20-mile difference between Cana of Galilee and Capernaum. Now, they're in the Galilean district. This is a good 20 miles difference, okay? So when the text, we get down here to verse 52, he's met the slaves. He's already started on the way back. We're not told at what point He in his travel back to Capernaum that he meets the slaves, but the slaves come up and meet him at some point. The son is good. You know, they come rushing after him. That means they had to start off yesterday, and they were probably walking. It's possible they were on horseback, but slaves, I kind of doubt it. They come running. They're going after the master. You know, he's better. Who knows what they're thinking? The slaves have no idea that Jesus spoke this word. They don't know. No cell phone, right? They have no clue. All they know is that, go get the master, he's okay. They don't know if he's gotten to Jesus yet or not. So when the text says in 52, inquired of them at what hour he began to get better, then they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So there was a bit of traveling going on right here. They were not in the same town of Cana where Jesus was. And all he had to do was go a few blocks down the road, you know, into, you know, now, the seventh hour, in verse 52, if this is Roman time, then it's 7 o'clock at night. It's 7 o'clock at night. If it's Jewish time, and it could go either way, by the way. There's nothing in the context that prevents either one. If it's Jewish time, it's 1 in the afternoon, 1 p.m., Jewish time. In any case, here's the attestation, verse 53. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. First subpoint under number 3, a substitutional believing. What did he believe? You've already read the text. There's nothing in that text. I'm about to blow this open, okay? There's nothing in the text that says Jesus preached the gospel to him, didn't tell him to believe in him for everlasting life. He didn't talk about the cross, didn't talk about his resurrection. There's nothing like that. We saw the man just, heal my son. You can turn water into wine. Heal my son! He's dying! Don't you care? Go. Your son lives. Go ahead. See? So he believed that. And he believed in his whole household. Now what throws us? We look at this right here. And who are you, Dr. Burks, to deny this man eternal life? It says he believed. See what I mean? But the Gospel of John is loaded with contextual apparatus that tells us when somebody is believing from the head or they're believing salvifically because Christ has given them the gift of faith. We've already seen John 2, verse 23, 24, 25. They believed in the signs that Jesus did at the Passover feast, but Jesus did not believe back to them. In other words, he did not give his faith Ipestusein, back to them, or entrust himself back to them. They had not entered into the Abrahamic covenant together. That's at the root of that phrase, by the way. So, what did he believe? Now, here's what I want to finish with tonight. It'll take 4 hours. I want to, because then we get to see Barry get spanked. I want to give you four things. I have you write them down in your notes. They're not in your outline. This is extra stuff from me. I want to give you passages. Just write down number one, salvific belief. Salvific belief. S-A-L. We know how to spell it. Okay, fine. Salvific belief. Give yourself a couple of spaces of lines and write down number two, non-salvific belief. Non-salvific belief. I'll repeat this stuff. A little more space below that. Just put down number three, both disgust, not disgust as in disgusting, but disgust as in discourse or talking together. Both are disgust. And number four, signs a stepping stone to faith. Signs a stepping stone to faith. Now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to keep you in the Gospel of John. I'm going to demonstrate to you right now what I've been threatening to do. And that is to demonstrate from context when the difference between people believing with their head and people believing with their heart. A salvific belief, believing unto salvation, or a belief that is given to us by Christ in order to be saved. We've already seen some of this, but I'm not gonna spend time repeating a bunch of it. But I do want you to write down John 2:22, and then try to go to each one of these after you write them down. John 2:22. Now, this is right before that 23rd verse we've been discussing, okay? I want you to see this. This is salvific belief. A belief, and you'll see it in the context, there's something that's going to come up. There's going to be a couple different things, some hot words that are going to come up that are going to point towards, oh, they really did get saved, i.e. get eternal life because they believed in a certain specific thing, okay? 2:22, so when he was raised from the dead, this is after the Jews saying, you know, by what authority do you knock over our tables and whip us and this kind of a thing. Jesus says, 46 years, or either I will destroy this temple in 3 days and then I'll destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. But he was speaking of the temple of his body, verse 22. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had spoken. Those are hot button indicators throughout the Gospel of John. When you find the word belief or faith, and it's in John, it's belief. That's the word. When you find that word in a context that is connected to the reason for that belief is the Scriptures, the Word of Christ, you got a salvific. Now, why do I say that? You and I have already been through all these other passages I've taken you through in regards to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the word. And all those passages, see? The Bible does not speak with forked tongue in this regards. It says one thing that is clear and consistent in all that it speaks about. No division. Salvation comes through the Word. It comes through no other means. That's it. Period. People don't like that all the time because it's like, I don't want to serve a God that limits man like that. You know, if somebody's seeking after him, it'll come through the Word. If somebody's seeking after him, the Word says that God's doing the drawing. God's in charge. Jesus is going to say, no man comes to me unless the Father draws him. You can't. Okay. Salvific belief. John 2:22. Mark those hot button words. His disciples, remember, he had said this. They believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. But that was his disciples. When you get out of verse 23, you got these Galileans that were at the feast. They saw the signs and believed. That is diametrically opposed to the belief in verse 22. Well, let's keep moving here. Chapter 4, verse 39. We're talking about a salvific belief. Chapter 4, verse 39. Which we've already read, but let's repeat it. For that city, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of what? The word of the woman who testified, he told me all things. So when the Samaritans came, they said, stay 2 days. 41, many believed because of his word. 42, I know I've beat this, but I'm going to whack it one more time. It's no longer because of what you said we believe, they say to the woman, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So it's the Word, the Word, the Word. And they heard it themselves. Chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. Jesus says to the Father in his high priestly prayer, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. He's talking about the 12. Well, Judas is gone now, but they're still categorically the 12. Jesus says, I got these words that result in everlasting life from the Father. He's saying back to the Father, you gave them to me. I passed them on to them. Then they're going to pass them on to all of us. And then guess what we get to do? We get to pass them on to everybody around us. See, whoa, what a hook, what a connection, how it gets passed on, what a privilege, the Word of God. Now you know why I have such an absolute fit when this thing isn't translated correctly. Just a fit. Not that I'm the buy-all and end-all. I'm not. I am not a Greek expert. I am competent, but I am no expert. See, that keeps me from having to answer a lot of questions. People. That's my back door out. That's how that works. For the words which you gave me, I have given them, and they received them. John 1, verse 12. As many as received him, he gave them the authority to become the sons of God. And they have received them and truly understood because of the words that were given to Christ. Christ gives them to them. They receive them, and they get understanding that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. That's a salvific belief. Isn't that fabulous? Salvific belief right there. All right? Secondly, let's talk about a non-salvific belief. Here's where it gets a little... Now, we've already done, you know, John 12, verse 37 in that area, so I don't want to repeat that. I am going to take you back to John 12, but just in a second here. Let's first look at John chapter 7 and verse 31. John 7, verse 31. John 7, verse 31. But many of the crowd believed in him. There you go. The whole crowd, many of them in the crowd believed in him. Watch what they say. And they were saying, as a result of their belief, this tells us, their own words from their mouth tells us what the level of belief is right there. When the Messiah comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? That was their basis of belief. That's it. Signs. Sign, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking out the word of God, blowing my mind. You can write that down if you want. Did this result in regeneration? Is this what we're talking about right here? No, we got this. Now watch the principles taking place, okay? It's going to be very consistent. Go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, start at verse 30. This is going to freak you out. It's actually going to be 30 through 37. John 8, verse 30 through 37. These people now are said to be believers in Christ. Watch what they're about to do. John 8, verse 30. And as he, Christ, spoke these things, what he was just saying above here, many came to believe in him. Now, who are these many? And what exactly were they believing? Verse 31 continues. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Now, those are the Jews of verse 30. He's saying who these people are who believe. They're the Jews. Those Jews who believed in him. If you continue in my word, not signs, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Word, disciples, truth, freedom. Not signs, miracles, freedom. No. Nowhere in the scripture. Word, disciples, amathetes. That's a one who learns, a learner, like all of you are. Here you are, learning. You're a disciple. Carrying your cross. Verse 33. They, now that's the Jews of verse 31. The antecedent to they in verse 33 is the Jews in 31. That's the antecedent. Even in English you can see that. There's no break there. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? Wait a minute, Abraham's descendants. Did you forget a little thing, I don't know, called Egypt? Did you forget about the 400-year period of the time of the judges? When the Philistines and the Midianites and a host of other Canaanites that they were supposed to kill when they came into the land under Joshua, that they didn't, who became thorns in their backsides, like God said they would, and led them off in all kinds of idolatry and brought on the judgment of God and the deaths of thousands upon thousands upon thousands, probably untold millions. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Would you forget about Gideon? Would you forget about the Philistines? Surely you remember the Samson story. What's the deal? And other examples we could give. So they're clearly loopy here. How is it that you say we will become free? See, they didn't understand his words. What was the problem? Because the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't know them. Yeah. Jesus is going to say, how come you can't understand my words? Because you don't receive them. You don't know them. You don't have a basis for knowing them. Jesus says in verse 34, truly I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. He's calling them sinners. The slave does not remain in the house forever. That's you. You Jews he's talking to. You're slaves. See, a slave in that culture, they have no abiding inheritance in the house of their master. That's what Jesus means by this. And he's going to say next, the slave doesn't remain in the house, but the son does remain because he's the one that gets the inheritance. It's an analogy from their own culture. They gripped it right away. They understood that the master-slave relationship, slaves were just property. The Greek word, the nomenclature for a slave, was completely devoid of any valued personality. They were called the body. The body. That's all they were body. Chattel. To be possessed. Why is he saying this? He's calling them slaves. He says you're a slave to what? Not to Egypt. I'm talking about slaves to sin. Didn't you just talk about this? Wait a minute. Whoa. Wait a minute. Verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. That means they had everlasting life. No. John talks about two kinds of belief. So it was the Jews, verse 31, who believed in him. I wonder what they believed. What did they believe in him? Well, it wasn't faith unto eternal life. I can guarantee that. Watch what's about to happen. So if the Son makes you free, verse 36, you'll be free indeed. In other words, they haven't been made free yet. Hello? 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. What does he say at the bottom of 37? Because my word has no place in you. So, were these Jews saved? Of course not. Is it possible that he was speaking to somebody else in the crowd? No, because only the Jews who believed in him are referenced, and they're the ones that are responding back to him. And he's talking back to them. There has been no change in the dialogue. Nobody else has been pointed at relative to now I'm talking to this person or a different group of people. There are some passages that speak about, and we're going to see one, that speaks about Jesus speaking to his disciples at large, and the 12 are in the midst of that, and then the 12 get filtered out of that, so then he's talking to them away from the other disciples. But that is not the case here. So you can believe and not have everlasting life. There is a type of belief, isn't there, that doesn't result in everlasting life. Why is this important to us? Because Christ is not glorified, and we end up being false witnesses and liars when we ascribe, oh yeah, they're a believer. See, now when somebody says to me, they're a believer, you know what I think. I believe that means they're regenerate, that they are new creations in Christ, that they are justified by faith, and they know it, or to the best of the ability they know it, and the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit of God are in their lives. I didn't say perfect. I didn't say they didn't sin. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that those basic biblical requirements are taking place because that's what it means to be a new creation. So, are they a believer? Now, that's almost like code for us because we know what we're talking about when we say that. But when you go outside of our sphere and you go outside into a sphere where Christians are receiving different doctrine or no doctrine for that matter, and everybody's calling themselves believers, you know, but they're complaining because they played too much for their crack cocaine the night before, you know, or any other evidences that the Bible talks about, law-breaking, getting high, you know, that the Bible talks about, then you're ascribing, you're bearing false witness about this person. If they are, in fact, not a believer, regenerate, then are we not ascribing to them something that God doesn't ascribe? Are we not trying to do what Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 24, verse 25, would not do to those people who believed in his signs? He would not entrust himself back to them, but we're saying he did in certain cases when the evidence isn't there. Either the confessionary evidence, and no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's something I think the Holy Spirit has been wanting me to kind of pound on here recently. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. People get a little flipped about that. Say, well, it says right there, nobody can say, speaking by the Spirit of God, say Jesus is anathema, cursed. And then Paul says, and nobody, you know, can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, I know a lot of people who say Jesus is Lord. No. Paul just said it's by the Holy Spirit. That means if it's by the Holy Spirit, then there's regeneration. That is a confessionary statement. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, see? It's the opposite of denying him, Matthew, the 10th chapter. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. That's oath-taking on Jesus' part. If you deny me, you fail to confess, I will deny you. But the confession, Jesus is Lord, is by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:3. It's an aspect of regeneration. I don't care if somebody mouths the words, Jesus is Lord. I don't care. I care that somebody truly becomes regenerate. That comes through the hearing of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and through no other means. That then as a result of that, God makes them a new creation and then they confess. And that, according to Paul, is one of the few biblical evidences that that person is regenerate and possesses everlasting life. Because you can't say it. You can't confess it unless it's by, soteriologically, unless it's by the Holy Spirit. And then this goes on. Why do you seek to kill me? Isn't that something? You look at verse 59 of John chapter 8, 59. Same group, same bunch, hasn't moved. 58, Jesus says, amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. That's the third time he said that to the same group of Jews. They finally got it. 59, therefore they fell down on their knees and said, you are the Christ. No. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple. See, didn't he just say in verse 37, I know you're Abraham's seed. Why are you seeking to kill me? He outs them, right? But it says they believe. No, this is not a soteriological belief. And now one more time, John chapter 12. And look at verse 42 this time. 42 and 43. John chapter 12, 42 and 43. And this is right after we just read earlier tonight, verse 37 down to 41. Though he had performed many signs, they weren't believing. And then he quotes from Isaiah 6. Now watch this. Oh my gosh. 42. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. Is it a soteriological belief? But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. Oh? Now, what did I just get through hammering to you about confession, right? But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men. See, they didn't love the Lord. They loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. See, now, we got to have a little moment here, okay? Who, the Pharisees, and fear of the Pharisees, was stopping these guys from confessing? See, if you're a new creation in Christ, according to Acts 2, Acts 4, you can't help. You're going to stand in front of those wingdings when they tell you, stop preaching and teaching in the name of Christ. And then, like Peter, you're going to say, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to believe and obey you rather than God, you decide. As for us, we cannot help but preach and teach about the things that we have seen and know and heard. See? So there's a confession. If you confess me before men, I confess you before my Father. He's mine, she's mine. But pastor, isn't that a work that results in salvation? No, that is a fruit that is a result of your salvation already apprehended, already yours. Oh my gosh, Carrie and I started reading this great book. It's been sitting there for so long, I just haven't got to it. Samuel Bolton? What's the name of that thing? It's Puritan. Yeah. True freedom, Christians, true freedom, something like that. Something along those lines. Oh! Oh my God. I'm fine. I'm not in pain. I mean, I just started reading it to her out loud, and pretty soon I'm reading more and more, and I'm laying down on the bed, I'm reading more and more. She's like listening, you know, and it's like, oh my gosh. Oh! And it was so refreshing, you know. Just opening up the Word, and the Puritans, man, they had it. Now, I didn't have it all right, but okay. I'm there with like 85-90%, something along those lines. I'm telling you, Samuel Bolton, I'll find the title, and we'll try to stick it in the bulletin on Sunday. Big time.
We better finish the whole thing.
Big time recommend. Well, yeah, it's going to have things that we're going to go, you know, over, but. Oh, no, I don't throw my Puritans, you know.
Okay.
Even when I disagree, I know something venerating about that. Yeah, but in any case, all right. Yeah, they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So, was this a salvific or a non-salvific belief? Well, it was none. They refused to confess before men because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Bingo! When you're a new creation in Christ and you've been given the gift of faith, all you want to do is Jesus, 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 Father, 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 Spirit, 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 Spirit. That's it. Now, here's a great example where both of them are discussed. Both the idea of a salvific belief and a non-salvific belief are discussed in the same thing. Now, see, we're staying in John, aren't we? John chapter 6. You getting tired yet? Want me to stop? John chapter 6, the question is, are you brave enough to say, yes, please stop, I'm dropping here. I'm almost done. Well, not according to Mary, you don't. I'm almost done. John 6, verse 63. Watch this. 63 through 69. Both of these concepts are discussed. John 6, verse 63. I love this. It is the Spirit, Jesus says, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Like mental belief is flesh. Believing in a sign is flesh. It profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. And then he says what? The words that I have spoken, the words that I have spoken, are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Even though I've given you the words of the Spirit and words of life, see? But there's some of you that don't believe. Wonder why. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Now, Jesus is talking to a whole mass of people right here, and they are referred to en masse as his disciples. The 12 are going to be pulled out of this in just a minute. The 12 right now are in the midst of this disciples group, okay? But now the 12 are going to be relocated out in just a second, all right? So, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. That's, of course, Judas. 65. And he was saying, "For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." Well, that's verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. I'll raise him on the last day. How does the drawing happen? 45. It is written in the prophets, "They shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes through me." Oh, gosh! How come it can't be everyone who has a dream or has seen a sign or a miracle, can't that be hearing from the Father? Excuse me, be a person of the book, of the text, of the Word of God. It says, all those who are taught of God, and then he says that means everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Hearing words, Christ's words. 63, Spirit gives life, flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken unto you, right? Down to 65. For this reason I've said unto you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him of the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Well, yeah, he just pushed them away. He just pushed them away. What did he do? All he did is he said, unless the Father gives you the ability to come to me, you can't. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. I'll come to God. I'd come to God any way I want. Don't tell me. Limit me. Who do you think you are? That's exactly what they said to Jesus. It's exactly what they say to me. It's what exactly they're going to say to you too. And in fact, I know they already have, because you've told me stuff. Push forward. Keep pushing forward. You're making Jesus happy. Jesus said, blessed are you when all men speak evil of you for my sake and persecute you for my sake. Great is your reward in heaven. Keep your eye on the prize. Reward in heaven. Heck yes. Not a big giant mansion. That's flesh. That's flesh. It's authority to rule and reign under Christ. So Jesus said to the 12, verse 67, you do not want to go away also, do you? This is great. Simon Peter represents the 12 now. This is hot. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the signs of eternal life, right? Oh, you do the works of eternal life, right? No, you have the words of eternal life. The words I speak into you are spirit and they are life. Lord, who are we going to go? You, in other words, he's saying, nobody else has it. You've got it. No, nobody else has it. Where are we going to go? Nobody else has it. 69. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Why do they? Is this soteriological? Is this salvific? Is 69 salvific? Is that a salvific belief? Tell me why. Tell me why. There, bottom of verse 68. Because you have the words of the Lord, therefore we know, we believe and we know, right? That